Number 431 is the song that we picked up with. None of self and all of thee. But that's not where this song actually begins, is it? As we look at this song, we're going to see a lot of references, implied references, a lot of verses we're going to be able to think about. Let's go through this song, and then we're going to address from Scripture passages where we can see the sentiments of this song clearly in Scripture. Verse 1, oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. And what we're going to see is we're going to see that the chorus is going to repeat itself with the expression that was the last sentence of the expression, so that in verse 1, all of self and none of thee, and then the chorus, all of self and none of thee, all of self and none of thee, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. And then notice verse 2. Yet he found me, I beheld him, bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. We may talk about it more later, but wistful means a regretful longing. So my regretful longing heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, some of self and some of thee. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Verse 3, day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full, and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Less of self and more of thee. Brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. And then our final stanza, though, in the original composition, there were five, but it's been narrowed down to four. We'll plan to talk just briefly about that, some of the background. The fourth and final stanza, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. So the song ends with that goal in mind. We'll talk a little bit more about that part of it as well. One of the verses that we will certainly see this idea of being completely devoid of ourselves is going to be Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. Jesus makes it extremely clear that if we really do want to follow him, then we're not going to be able to follow ourselves and be full of ourselves. Notice Mark chapter 8, verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires, some of your translations may render it as wills or wishes. That's the standard word here that could be translated. Whoever wills, whoever wishes, so whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So denial of self, that's what our song is expressing. The ultimate goal is none of self in all of these. So a complete denial of ourselves. This song that we're looking at, none of self and all of thee, encourages us, urges us in fact, to deny ourselves and follow Jesus, not just half-heartedly, not just with some of our heart or most of our heart, but with our whole heart. And one of the sentiments we've seen over and over, especially in a study of Joshua, is that God wants, as we sing in another song, true-hearted, wholehearted, faithful allegiance to him. So, with our whole heart. And that's certainly the whole concept of this song as well. The text was written by Theodore Monod, who was born on November 6, 1836, in Paris, France, the son of a French Reformed minister, Ephmanod is what he went by. After obtaining the Bachelor of Science and Master of Arts degrees from the University of Paris, Theodore Menard prepared for the legal profession but decided to enter the ministry, the so-called ministry, because he was not a member of the body of Christ. Therefore, he came to America and attended the Western Theological Seminary at Allegheny near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. After his graduation in 1860, he became minister with the Second Presbyterian Church at Kankakee, Illinois. Y'all might be able to pronounce it differently. Those of you who are closer to that area, Indiana and Illinois. At least I'm saying Illinois correctly. Because you say Illinois, and they'll tell you that that sure sounds like a lot of noise. But so he became minister of Second Presbyterian Church, 1861. Served there 2 years. However, in 1864, he returned to France and became minister with the Chapelle du Nord, Evangelical and Reformed Church in Paris. And there was an individual named Gaston Dumergue who later served as the president of the Third Republic, and he held membership there. These words that we read in our song, None of Self and All of Thee, were produced in July of 1874, where Menard was visiting in the home of, notice their titles they gave to him, Lord and Lady Mount Temple at Broadlands in Hampshire, England, to conduct some private meetings. Mount Temple liked the poem so much that he had it published in October of that year, 1874, on a program card for similar services at Oxford. The song's first hymn book inclusion was in the 1876 Hymnal Companion, revised and enlarged, edited by Edward Henry Bickersteth, Jr. He lived from 1825 to 1906. The original first line of the song that we have, Oh, the Bitter Pain and Sorrow, was originally, Oh, the Bitter Shame and Sorrow. And that goes well. Of course, it was especially the case for Theodore Menard. And so, but our song has pain instead of shame. The tune used in most of our books was composed by James McGranahan, who lived from 1840 to 1907. Each stanza originally had 5 lines, so McGranahan dropped 1 line from each stanza and made a few other alterations. So each of these stanzas originally had 5 lines. It didn't have the 5 verses, it had the 5 lines, but he dropped it, and then you see how the chorus then repeats itself. Notice then, the song reminds us about the importance of putting Jesus and His will first in our lives. But we've stressed over and over with some of the songs we've looked at, Matthew 6, verse 33, which is probably going to apply to so many songs that we would sing. Jesus makes it very clear that if we really want to put God first, then that means that we're going to have to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people don't seem to understand that. They think they can seek God first without putting His kingdom first. Isn't that interesting? We can't put God first in our lives if we fail to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Of course, we know that God's people, called out people, we call it the church, congregation of Christ, that's the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. And so we have to be part of and work and worship together as part of the kingdom. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things, the food, the clothing, and then even though in the context of Matthew 6, shelter is not envisioned, those things that we need, we really need in life, God will provide. All these things will be added to you. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so that's what this song is really stressing, is seeking first Christ, His will, and our lives. we have to remember that we are all part of the body. We're part of the kingdom if in fact we belong to Christ. Notice stanza 1, the first verse. It pictures us living totally for ourselves, full of ourselves and living for no other. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Most children of God can look back on their lives at a time when they experienced bitter pain and, as it was originally written, shame, bitter shame and pain and sorrow because of sin. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned, other translations, and have fallen short of God's glory. So, we have Romans 3, verse 23 that would express to us that kind of bitter shame, bitter pain, and the sorrow because of sin. Isn't that what Adam and Eve felt whenever they were hiding in the garden? You know, God came walking in the garden. Adam, where are you? And, oh, is it that Adam said, well, I'm hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Well, because we're naked. Well, who told you you're naked? How do you know you're naked? Well, first of all, when God asked Adam, where are you? Was it because God was playing hide and seek and so he really didn't know where Adam was? No, God knew where Adam was. God wanted Adam and Eve to know where they were. In this shame and this sorrow and this situation of spiritual pain because of sin. But as we've stressed in the past, sin always brings sorrow. You know, as we've talked about in our study of Assyrian captivities and Babylonian captivities, bondage could have been prevented, couldn't it have? Slavery could have been prevented. Isn't that the same way it is for us? Bondage and slavery can be prevented. Why? Because it's sin that slaps the shackles and the chains on us. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews also says in Hebrews chapter 12? We're supposed to be casting away every sin, every weight, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So cast away every weight, anything that will weigh us down and bog us down. And then, of course, in the context of Hebrews, the sin that so easily ensnares us, or as some translations, the sin that so easily besets us, you know, it's where you get the old saying, besetting sin, and, you know, people used to talk about, you have your besetting sin, I have mine. Well, in Hebrews, it's not about a particular sin that keeps on trying, you know, that you keep falling prey to. It's a matter of the sin of unfaithfulness, the sin of a lack of faith and a lack of trust, the sin of unbelief. But that unbelief is a lack of faithfulness, and that's what it is in the context of Hebrews. But we're supposed to cast off every weight and the sin of unbelief that so easily ensnares us, as we had previously seen in the study of Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. Beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Yes? The deceitfulness of sin. Satan is going to try to tempt us to be deceived. Isn't that what happened with Adam and Eve? Really, just Eve. It was Eve who was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived, so we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and also from what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Paul makes it very clear that Adam, 1 Timothy 2, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she'll be saved through childbearing if she continues in faith, among those things that she continues in. So through faithfulness, she'll be saved. So as we look at a few verses that go with this, pain sorrow, and shame are brought by sin. Notice then another verse that helps us. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, where we're going to learn that much of the pain and sorrow is the result of pride. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, to the older ones. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Elsewhere we learn about, and other translations may actually render as put on humility. So to be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So, of course, then that's referring us, that's a passage coming from Proverbs 3, verse 34. And so, to be devoid of self, how's that? Well, we have to take off. You know, whenever you're putting something on, if you're putting on humility, what are you taking off? You clothe yourself with humility, but you have to, as he then refers us to Proverbs, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We take off pride and we put on humility. And notice that the center of pride is what? Well, let's see. If we spell out pride, P-R-I-D-E. What is at the center of pride? I. Isn't that interesting? Ego. You remember ego, the Greek word we've talked a little bit about, from which we get what? Ego. And pride, ego. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, ego a me, I am ego, I. So, but that's the problem. The perennial problem of pride, I once heard it called. That's interesting terminology. And it is. Stated by one of the students that was one of my study buddies, and he was a walking dictionary, literally used to study the dictionary, but he called it the perennial problem of pride, I believe is how he worded that. So that's what we see in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. And it is no less prideful for someone to do their own stubborn thing as to say, you know, God has said such and such, but depending upon our circumstances and situations in life, I believe that there is some allowance in God's word to take a different alternative. That's when we choose to put our will above God's will, above Christ's will. And this song is all about seeking first God and His will. And so when we make a dedication to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we are seeking then the guidance that God has given us pertaining to His kingdom. As you see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see all these characteristics, all the attributes, and all the guidelines of what a person is going to do as part of God's kingdom. And it's not about seeking what I want for my health or for my wealth, or it's just not. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. Isn't that what Jesus stressed over and over? One of the verses that I think is too easily forgotten is what we read in John chapter 8. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We've mentioned this, and I know Ken has mentioned this in the past as well, but it's a verse that if we don't focus, as Jesus says in John 8, verse 29, then we too will lose sight, and it won't be none of self and all of thee. It will be some of self, or maybe even all of self, and none of Christ. Notice what Jesus says in John 8, 29. He who sent me is with me. Now, if we're going where Christ would go, and we're doing what Christ would do, if we have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, verse 9, then We need to know that he's with us. But Romans 8 verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. We need to believe if we're following God and his will, then that God's with us, just as Jesus did. And then notice this. The Father has not left me alone. We don't need to act like it. We don't need to act like, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow or the next day. I don't know. No need to worry and fret. The Father who sent him, he said, the Father's not left me alone. For notice, what is it that God wanted Jesus to do? He knew that God was with him. God had not left him. And what did he say? I always do those things that please him. Jesus wasn't self-serving. Jesus wasn't about his own business. He was at the tender age of 12. Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was about his Father's affairs. Luke chapter 2, verse 49 through 52. Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And then we see in Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. We want to grow spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, in every way. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Always do those things that are pleasing to God. So, notice then, talking about pride, the pride that really is the heart and core, as one individual said, that behind every sin is the sin of pride. And then somebody says, well, how is pride behind every situation? Because they say, well, sometimes I might, you know, sin unknowingly or unintentionally. I just didn't know. And maybe we didn't give enough attention to God's will so that we would know. How many times have we heard that? It's like, well, I just didn't know. Maybe God won't hold me accountable for sin that I committed in ignorance. Like, well, whose fault is it? Is it God's fault because you're ignorant, or is it your fault? You see, even that is like not wanting to accept responsibility for our own actions, even things that we've done in ignorance. Pride. You know, you even hear a statement of pride in that. It's like, you know what, I'm just ignorant, so I can't hold me, you know, to be blamed. So, there's a lot of truth to that. And notice, pride often leads us to live as if we are sane, as this first verse says, all of self and none of thee. Back up just a little bit in 1 Peter 5. To the previous chapter, we were just at 1 Peter 5. Notice 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ suffered, some of our translations also have for us, in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Notice this idea of putting, you know, being guarded and putting armor on, as it were. Arm yourself with the same mind, the mind of Christ. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Notice, suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time, his time on earth here, in the flesh for the lusts or the desires of men, but for the will of God. That's where this song is trying to get us to, is trying to get us so that we're not living at all for ourselves, but for the will of God. Verse 3. For we've spent enough of our past lifetime, other translations, we've spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles. And this word for Gentiles, the pagans, nations, but doing the will of pagans. When we walked in what? In our own selfish, willful way, and specifically walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. Just whatever we wanted to do. That was all of self and none of God. Verse 4, in regard to these, they who? Well, the individuals you see in verse 3, the Gentiles, the pagans, those who are not living for God. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. This is an interesting word here. This is the same word that is used, asotios, is the same word that's used in Luke chapter 15 of guess who? The prodigal son, the wasteful son. That's what the word means. This is the word that, you know, you try to quantify it. What does it mean? It says absolutely wasteful. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of wastefulness. Speaking evil of you. Wastefulness. Why? Because you look at the prodigal son, and what is he? He's a waste, he was a wasteful son. He wasted everything. He wasted, you know, an inheritance is a mighty small part of what he wasted. That was a mighty small part of what he wasted. He threw himself away. So much so that he finds himself in the pig pen. Just, his life is a total waste, you know. Back, one of the things that there was, I only remember because he made such a big deal out of it. He thought it was like an instant classic, one of my fellow students back in, when I was in school. And he was telling me about, of all things, the Brady Bunch. I only remember because so long ago because whenever the way this went down, he was telling about the Brady Bunch, and he could quote nearly every line of every episode. And I was listening to this, and you know, we were at a school that we tried to memorize vast amounts of scripture, and I was sitting there listening to it, and he'd say, yeah, I could quote nearly every part of the Brady Bunch, and I said, what a waste! And from then on, anytime something came up, he just said, you know, something just frivolous, he'd say, what a waste! Got that from me, but it just struck me that way. It's just, well, yeah, what a waste. Why would you want to memorize anything that means so nothingness? It just doesn't mean anything. You know, because we were memorizing scripture, and that's what's meaningful. Well, here you have verse 4, 1 Peter 4:4. There are a lot of people that think that it is really strange. And why in the world won't this guy just, you know, just live it up and do what we're doing? Just have fun. Yeah. Same flood of wastefulness. Dissipation may not do very much for us. And we understand that's what this word means, is wastefulness. And they're speaking evil of you. Because you're living for God. You're living right. Your life is meaningful. Living for God is the only life that's worth living. Everything else is just a waste. But when people live for themselves and they're filled with pride, they're filled with doing whatever they want to do. It's all about them. We'll stop here. It's a good stopping point. We'll pick, Lord willing, pick back up with stanza 2. So you can look more at this song, number 431, as we will be spending a little bit more time with this. But it's a song that if we really see it, it paints the picture of where we were, perhaps where we currently are, whether that be stanza 2 or stanza 3. And then, you know, some, we'll talk a little bit more about it. Some have said they don't like the song because, you know, who can really say none of self and all of thee? But that's the goal. That's the goal of everything we're supposed to be doing. Isn't that what Jesus says? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus makes it clear, therefore you shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I think one time somebody said, well, that just means be mature. It's like, just be mature? How does that mean be mature? Therefore you shall be mature, just as your heavenly Father is mature? No, you shall be perfect. God is perfect. And our goal is to grow to become sinless and perfect as God. Does it mean we will ever attain that? Not necessarily, but is it possible? Yes, absolutely. If you do these things, Peter says, you will never stop. We don't have to sin. John says, my little children, I write so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, I have no problem seeing in verse 4 that our goal and our is to grow to the point where it's not that I'm living for myself, but I'm living for God. Isn't that what we express over and over when we quote Galatians 2:20? We're not saying that we've attained any more than Paul was saying he attained, But notice Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and continues to give himself up for me. That's the way that the original language is worded, Galatians 2, verse 20. As though Jesus is still giving himself up for me. And so, to be crucified with Christ. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as together we stand and as we sing?
I hear an old story, our Savior came from glory.